I'd like you to open your Bibles to Joshua 21, verse 43. This will be the final message on lessons that we learned from the great book of Joshua. 21:43. The first lesson we learned was that God wants all of his children to live in the promised land. He wants us to have what is the New Testament calls the faith rest life, or the victorious Christian life. That's his desire for each and every one of us. But the first lesson we learned was you have to take what is yours. And if you don't, you'll end up just wandering in the wilderness as Israel had for 40 years. Secondly, I said it's okay if you're not okay. Rahab was such a great story. In the lineage of Christ, honored in Hebrews chapter 11, and she is a prostitute. Thirdly, there's something we never should never forget, and that is if we're going to go into the promised land, never forget that it's God who goes before us. We should never forget what God has done in our past up till now, and maybe most importantly, we should never forget whose we are. We are children of God. And then I said, if we're going to bring down fortresses like Jericho, then we have to remember that God is the one who fights, but we have to follow his directions completely. And so often we get in trouble because we really don't follow his directions and we never get the victory. And then I said, sin is serious. It's really serious. Not only did it cause the Son of God to be crucified on the cross, but sin is serious in our lives because it keeps us from a relationship with God. Sin in our lives is not something to wink at, not something to belittle, not something to think it's just a small thing. It's a very important thing if we're going to have victorious Christian living. And then last week I said that failure, which we all have, should never be fatal. What we should do is get up and get going and forget the past. That's what we've learned. And this lesson that we're learning here really is the lesson of the entire book of Joshua. And if you didn't listen to anything I said the first 6 weeks, this is the most important one for you if you're going to apply it to your life. Verse 43, so the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they possessed it and they lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. And the Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Wow. That's how he started the book. Remember, before they ever won the promised land, the Lord said, I'm giving it all. I've given it to you all, past tense. Not, you got to go get it. I've given it to you. And so now you have him saying exactly the same thing, except now it's after the fact. The question is, when did God promise this? When did he promise to give him the land? Go with me now to Genesis chapter 12. No excuse for not finding Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. And this is very early on. You'll notice in the verse that Abraham's name is still Abram. He hasn't even had his name changed yet. And this is what God says to him. It says, the Lord appeared to Abram and he said, to your descendants, I'll give you this land. Wow. Look at chapter 13, verse 14 of Genesis. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I'll give it to you and your descendants forever. That's 600 years before Joshua. 600 years earlier, God made a promise. He said, I'm going to give you the land. 600 years later, they get the land. But that's just like God. Now, they could have had the land 40 years earlier. They could have had it. Remember that. And they sent spies into the land, and 10 came back and were just terrified of the Canaanites. And Caleb and Joshua came back and said, let's go get them. So they missed out on it. Why? Because they made a choice. They chose not to believe the promise of God. They made that choice. They chose to fear the Canaanites rather than to show faith in the promise of God. They took the test here, and they failed. They made the same mistake that you make all the time, and so do I. They made the mistake. Facing an obstacle, facing a difficulty, facing a trial, they chose not to believe the promise of God. They decided to be fixated by the circumstances in which they find themselves. And boy, they paid. Gary Ingrig, in his book True North, says this: life is like that. A Christ follower doesn't face stress tests sitting in a church service on Sunday morning surrounded by like-minded people affirming great and certain truths. Nor is a stress test usually found within the insight-filled classroom or the fellowship of a small group. But Christ followers are called to a real-world faith lived out in the open ocean of daily life. Facing difficult choices, intense pressures, deep suffering, unfair treatment, enticing temptations, it is then that we encounter the ultimate stress test, when we sail determinedly on, or we break and we sink under the strain. If you want to live the victorious life, if you want to live what Jesus called the abundant life, if you want to live in the promised land or the faith rest life, you have to choose to believe the promises of God. And I know that's hard. I know that that's a difficult circumstance. Life's tough enough, but we're surrounded by a whole world of broken promises. I was watching the History Channel, and they were talking about presidents in the United States and just a couple of things that they said. In October of 1940, Franklin Roosevelt told the American people, "I have said this before, but I'm going to say it again. Your boys are not going to be sent to any foreign war." LBJ said in October of 1964, "We're not about to send American boys 9 or 10,000 miles away from home to do what Asian boys ought to be doing for themselves." Now, we got a jaundiced eye on this. What does it mean to be a politician? It means to be a promise breaker, right? Isn't that what politicians do? You make promises to get elected, then you break them all. That's the way it works. And it's nice to be sort of to blame that sort of class of the American people, but what about us? Pledges are retracted. Vows, wow, become empty. It's amazing to stand in front of people and they're standing there and they want a Christ-centered wedding. And they want to stand there and make a vow before God and everyone, till death do us part. Or one of us is unhappy. We break vows. We break them all the time. We're not good for our word. We find that assurances are often ignored. But God said something here. What God is saying to us is, look, I understand all that. I'm not you. I'm not like you. When I tell you something, I mean it. You need to believe that. Go with me to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. A psalm of David. I just want you to see what David says in verse 6 and in verse 7. David writes this in the psalm. He said, "The words of the Lord are pure words." You'll notice the word Lord there, capital L, then smaller case. Adonai. Adonai means it's not really his name. That's his job description. He's Adonai. He's the covenant keeper, which means he tells the truth. That's why he keeps covenants. He says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, refined 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever." I kind of love what the Living Bible paraphrase says there. The Lord's promise is sure. He never speaks a careless word. That's what he's trying to tell Joshua all the way through the book. Look, I made a promise. That's what he's trying to tell us. Not just in Joshua, all through the Bible, he keeps trying to tell us, look, I made promises to you. You have to understand that. And you have a choice. You can believe them or not. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It's a great verse because it's the New Testament way of God saying, look, I keep my promises. But he does it in a different manner here, and I think it's kind of intriguing. 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul's writing this. And he says, for as many are the promises of God. By the way, there's just hundreds and hundreds of these. For as many are the promises of God in him, that's Christ. In Christ, they are yes. I love that. Of all the promises of God, in Christ, they're yes. He said, that's my proof. Watch. He says, they are yes. Therefore also, through him is our amen to the glory of God. What does that mean? In him, amen means this is true. So be it. It takes faith to say that. He said, everything I ever promised in Christ has come true. Amen. So be it. That's true. In Genesis, he said the seed of the woman is going to be the one who redeems mankind and destroys the serpent. That's Christ. He starts in Genesis making these promises. He said he's coming. He's going to be Jewish. He's going to be a son of Abraham. Not just any tribe, though. He's going to be the tribe of Judah. Oh, he's going to be in the house of David. He's going to be a messianic king when he comes. 500 years before he comes, he said, let me tell you something. I'll tell you where he's going to be born, Bethlehem. And so Micah the prophet writes where he's going to be born. Isaiah the prophet says he'll be born of a virgin. These are amazing promises. And then he was born. He said he won't be like you guys. He'll be without sin. He'll live a whole life without sin. He won't be like anybody else. And he wasn't. And he said, and then what we'll do is we'll mock him, scourge him, and then we'll nail him to a cross, and he'll die there for us. And he did. And then he said, they're going to bury him, and they did. And he said, and then I'm going to resurrect him from the dead. And he did. And then he ascended to heaven, just like he promised. He said, look, if you want to know if I keep my word, just look at Jesus Christ. I keep my word. When I make a promise to you to keep my word. This is the most important thing in your life because it's going to make a difference in every aspect of your life. Go with me now to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is the kind of verse, by the way, we read and then forget, and that's regrettable. Some verses are so overwhelming in the thought process and in the depth in which they're written that it should astound you. You should be overwhelmed by what you read. Peter writes this in verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What has he granted to us? Everything. To what? To life. Well, what's included in life? Everything. Everything. He said, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. The question here, what is it you lack? See, what do you lack? See, we often get all confused with this. We keep saying, you know, if I only had, if they only did, if that only happened, if I only got that diagnosis, if he would only say this to me, if this would only happen. The Bible says you don't lack anything. You have everything. And notice the guarantee of it. He said, seeing that his divine power, that's what backs this up. His divine power. How much power does he have? He has everything. He said, yeah, I've given you everything according to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of him. See, you have to know Christ to know this. You have to know the word of God, even to know what God's given you. For some of us, we know Christ died on the cross. We know he's our Savior, and we say, that's good. It's like fire insurance. I put my faith in him, and when I die, I hope I go to heaven. But that's not the true knowledge of him. You have to know him. See, that's an important thing. He said, if you want to appropriate this in your life, he said, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his own excellence. The basis of all this is his power, his glory, and his excellence. How does he do this? How does this work? Verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent, what? Promises. What a great way to describe this. He has given us his precious and magnificent promises. He said, this is the key to life. I've given you my promises, but you have a choice. You see, precious, the word means valuable and costly. Magnificent, megastos, it means superlative, the greatest. He says, look, I've given you these huge promises. They should make all the difference to you in your life. But you have to choose whether you believe it or not. He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. He said, there's your choice. You see, when it comes down to your belief system and the promises of God, it comes down to when I believe that, I become a partaker of the divine nature. Once I'm a partaker of the divine nature, I can face what I have to face just as Christ did. That's what the promises of God has promised me. Think of all the promises. Jesus said this. He said, he that believes in me has life. And this is what he said. Who says that? Jesus does. He that believes in me has life. You want eternal life? Believe in me. Jesus said that. Even after you have eternal life, I've come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. That's his promise to you. I want to give you an abundant life. Not just any life. I want to give you an abundant life that's filled with joy and hope and peace. Not anxiety and worry and turmoil and conflict. He said, I want to give you this life. He's promised us life. He's promised us blessings. He's promised us the heavenlies. He's promised us abundant grace upon grace. He's promised us joy. He's promised us strength. He's promised us guidance. He's promised us help. He's promised us instruction. He's promised us wisdom. He's promised us his Holy Spirit. He's promised us heaven. He's promised us eternal rewards. It's all yours. He said, I promise all this to you. But you have a choice. You can make your own mind up. You see, you can allow the kinds of things that sneak into your life and give you insecurity and fear. You see, you can and just fill your life with worry and tension. Or you can believe the promises of God. I love what Peter says. These are precious. These promises are magnificent. And yet so many of us sort of just ignore them. I think some of us even trivialize them, or some of us minimize them. Oh, they're just words in the Bible. These are promises of God, promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever feel lonely? Ever? You shouldn't. He said in Hebrews, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never will. He promised you that. But I feel so lonely. Oh, and then it's worse. We say, I feel so lonely. I don't feel like I'm close to the Lord anymore. I can't seem to find him. Listen, he never moved. You moved. You moved in your own doubt. You see, these circumstances make me feel lonely. He said, I got that. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. This person, my spouse was so disappointing to me and condemning to me. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm right here. I mean, that's why he said, look, I'm the husband of the widow. I'm the father of the orphan. I'm right here. I'm worried about what might happen. Genesis 15, I am your shield. I am your shield. I know, I'm really worried about what could happen. It's a crazy world out there. He said, I know, I'm your shield. In Isaiah 41, he said, I will strengthen you and I will help you. His power and his provision, I'll strengthen you. I know when you're weak, I'll help you. Jesus said in John 10, he's the shepherd and we're the sheep. He said, I'll always go before you. Let me lead. Jesus never said, hey, go out in the world and try it on your own. And what do you always say to everyone he met? Follow me. Just follow me. I've got this. How often do you lack rest? Peace. Do you remember Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden? And what? I'll give you rest. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. He does. He does. He knows exactly what you're going through. He said, you come to me, I'll give you rest. That's his promise to us. No good thing why withhold from them who walk uprightly, Psalm 84. You won't get up. I'll make sure every good thing comes your way. Now, his definition of good thing and yours might be different. But I want to tell you something. His is infinitely better than yours. He said, I will guide the meek in Psalm 25. Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good. It's my promise. He said, I'll take the worst things that ever happened in your life. I'll redeem them for good. That's his promise. He knows what life's like. Go with me to Psalm 34 for a moment. Psalm 34. Highlight this in your Bible. Make a refrigerator magnet. Whatever you need. But this is a great verse. Because it's the truth. It says here in verse 19 of Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's a fact. Don't let somebody on TV tell you that God's children don't have any afflictions. That's a lie. It's not like that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. There's the promise. Hey, it's rough out there. It is. Bad stuff happens out there. Many are the afflictions, but I deliver you out of them all. Not some. All. Question, do you believe it? You see, when you start facing an affliction, do you believe that? Or no, how am I going to cope? No, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. I don't know how to handle it. He said, you can believe me or not. What are we most anxious about? What's our greatest fear? Dying. Some of us are terrified about dying. We don't even like to be around it. I don't even want to go and see a dead person. That won't help you. You're going to be dead. You say, I don't want to talk about it. You don't have to. You're still going to be dead. We're all going to be dead. That's what makes us anxious. Jesus knows that. Remember what he said? Let not your heart be troubled. Why? He knows our heart's troubled. You see, he knows that death scares us. It really does. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in me. And then believe in my Father. He said, let me explain something. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. That's his promise. So that where I am, there you may be also. And when it's time for you to go, I'll receive you to myself. Now, if you believe that, you're not afraid of dying. But if you're afraid of dying, you don't believe that. You hope it's true, but you don't believe it. You see, that's why these promises are so important for us. It sort of gives us a whole different perspective of our lives. It works over and over the same way. What is it that keeps us in the wilderness? I know what it is. It's the pain of living, the difficult circumstances of life. It chokes out, it suffocates our faith. It chokes it out. We're overwhelmed by it. I'm sure some of you are aware of this, but David Jeremiah, some years ago, was given a diagnosis that he had fatal cancer. They'd do the best they could for him, but it looked like David Jeremiah was going to go home and be with the Lord. And so he wrote a book about his experience of going through the whole thing, and the Lord delivered him. But he writes this. He said, in every life, at some time, a person finds himself in that dark tunnel where there's no light that's visible. You weep and you cry out of frustration and you plead, Lord, I can't take anymore. I have no more patience, no more strength to hold out. I must hear from you today. If you don't resolve this issue, I don't know what I'm going to do. Can't you see that I'm desperate? Why don't you help me? He said, most of us have been there. How about you? He said, it may have been because of a long, drawn-out sickness like mine. It may have been a long-term financial problem. It may have been a struggle with grief. It may have been an alcoholic spouse or an unsaved loved one or dysfunction in your family. Or perhaps you've suffered through the problem at work, a demanding, unreasonable boss or a jealous, spiteful fellow worker whom with you have to cope with every day. There doesn't seem to be any resolution in sight. But the problem for us is when we do that, he says, we always forget what God has promised. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're not alone. I'll be your shield. I'll protect you. I'll be your power. I'll strengthen you. I'll be your provision. I'll be your rest. I'll be the goodness in your life. No, notice what he says. All things are going to work together for good. These are my promises to you. Here's your choice. Do I want to believe these promises or do I want to say, the circumstances just scare me to death? Just like the Canaanites scared them. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, when God permits his children to go through the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. His loving heart knows just how much and how long. But you have to believe it. Last verse, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. You may wonder, why does God give us these circumstances that are so difficult for us? Why does he allow it if he can do anything? I can tell you why. Everything out there in life is a test for you and me. God uses the trials, the tribulations, the suffering of this world to test your faith. Not for him to know. He already knows. But for you to know. You see, he wants you to know where you really stand with God. Hey, you look like a fine bunch of spiritual people in here on Sunday morning. But I got a hunch that away from here, it might be a little bit more of a struggle. God says, yeah, I want you to know that. So things like this can happen. That's what Peter's writing about. Peter says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the truth of the whole thing. Your heirs. He promised Israel the promised land. He promised you heaven. He promised you eternal life. He promised you that you will inherit everything that Christ does. He promised you that. That's his promise. Notice how he describes it in verse 4. An inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, it will not fade away, it's reserved in heaven for you. Do you believe that? See, I wonder. That's why I say almost ad nauseum, things like the worst thing that could happen to you can't happen to you. I wanted to reinforce that promise. I read the end of the book. You win. You see, that's the truth. You have to believe this. If you don't believe it, it won't help you. It still will be true, but it won't help you. That's what you find here. Then when you describe the way life really is, he said in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. I don't care what you're going through. And by the way, some of you people go through things that are unimaginable to me. I spent some time this week in a person's house in our church, and when I saw the depth of the suffering, it was unimaginable to me what this family is going through. But notice the truth of it. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, a little while. I mean, what's a little while? It's us. Remember what Paul called it? Paul said, you know, when I think of my momentary light afflictions, wait a minute. If you read the story of Paul, they weren't momentary and they didn't seem light. He said, no. He said, why? Because they can't be compared to the glory that's coming. So if I suffered for 20 years, that's nothing. In light of eternity, it's nothing. Make that statement, you have to have faith. Paul had faith in this. That's exactly what he said. He said, Notice then verse 7, so that the proof of your faith. That's what the light afflictions do. That's what the temporary trials are like. They prove my faith, not to God, to me. See, that's what happens in this. Whether or not you believe the promise of God has, you know. You see, whenever you're facing a real trial, no matter how painful it is, if your basic attitude is one of peace and joy and hope, you believe the promises of God. If it is fear and anxiety and chaos and anger and all that, you're not believing God. You just don't believe him. It's like, I'd like to believe him, but I don't. Boy, the Canaanites are big. They're tough. This is rough what I'm going through. That's what the story of Joshua is there to tell us. It'll prove your faith. All of us are going to go through trials. Every time we do, you have the choice. For each and every one of us, you can allow the trial to dominate your life. You'll live a life of grief and worry and anxiety and fear. And I hate to say it, you'll live and die in the wilderness. You'll be saved. You're out of Egypt. You went through the Red Sea, but you're in the wilderness. You never experience the land flowing with milk and honey. What the writer of Hebrews calls the faith rest life. You never get in. Or you can believe in the precious promises of God. And I'm just telling you, once you do, you're in. It makes all the difference in the world. I'd like to close with a story that maybe illustrates my point. During World War II, the King of England ordered the evacuation of all children from London because of the German bombings. Since many of the children had never been away from home before, you can imagine how nervous and upset they were. A mother and father had just put their young son and daughter aboard a crowded train and then said goodbye to them as they left. No sooner had it left than the little girl just started crying. And she told her brother that she was scared because she said, I don't know where we're going. And brushing his own tears away, he put his arm around her, his little sister, and he said this to comfort her. I don't know where we're going either, but the king knows. So don't worry. Our king knows. Let's pray. Father, this lesson is so powerful for us because it's the truth. This really is the watershed of our spiritual lives. What do we believe? How do we allow our faith in your promises to shape us? Or do we allow the circumstances and the tension and the chaos and the conflict and the fears of the world around us to shape us and to fill us with things that only do us harm? Father, I pray that each of us examine our own hearts and say, do I really believe in these promises? It's such an essential thing that I do. Every promise, Father, that you have ever made that has a time of fruition where it can come to an end has already been proven to be true. These things that you promised in Jesus Christ are all finished, except for his second coming, and all of them were true. We have to believe in all your promises the same way. We have to put our faith and our trust in what you've said, rather than how we feel because of the circumstances of our life. Thank you for this poignant and great book of Joshua and the lessons that we can learn. For our good and for your glory, in Christ's name, amen.